Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
We have started the season of Lent. Actually, we started this sermon series on Wednesday. Jeremy preached, introduced this idea of engaging, four ways that you can engage during Lent. And you should have an insert like this in your bulletin. And there are our paper. There's some Daniel Fast papers out on the ministry tables. And we're going to talk about this a little bit as we go along. We will begin this morning with the first sermon entitled The Call to the Crowd. It's really about the invitation to discipleship. And I'm using the scripture in Mark 8. I'm going to back up a little bit. The whole theme of this sermon series is going to circle around verse 34, 35. But we're going to back up to get a little bit of the background, Mark chapter 8, verse 27. So if you have your Bibles, I will be referring to a couple other places in Mark. So you might want to, if you have your Bibles open to Mark. Hear the word of God from Mark 8, verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he continued questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise from the dead. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on God's purposes, but on man's." And he summoned the crowd together with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it benefit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what could a person give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. Lord, thank you for this word. The promise is in it, the challenge is in it, but Lord, also the invitation that all may come. I pray that even now you would open our hearts to receive, that we might come. And we might deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you this season. In Christ's name, amen. Of course, the memory verse is verse 34, right? It's the one we're going to be hearing a lot. So would you join me in this one? "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Mark 8, 34. Well, as I said, we've begun the season of Lent. Lent is, we've kind of made that up. It's 40 days long, right? And if you count from Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, till Easter, it's not 40 days. And how we get it is by not counting Sundays, okay? So it works out perfectly. 40 is one of those perfect numbers that God uses all the time, many times. And so that's what we're doing. Now, it's interesting. A lot of people have been asking me, well, what do I need to do for Lent? What do I need to give up? You know, do I do this special diet? Do I not do this diet? Do I do this or do that? And I want to say to you just right up front, Lent has always been a period of increased discipleship or discipline. And maybe you've been waiting for a long season to get into the Bible, to start reading God's word. Or maybe you've been waiting to, you know, a season to do something. Well, spiritually, well, this might be a good time to start that. But it has always been a period. But just like the being a disciple, the Lenten disciplines are invitations. They're not commands. Okay? So we're not ordering you to do this. Okay? This is something, it's more like a voluntary offering. Because Jesus already paid it all. You don't have to do anything else. All right? But it is an invitation to draw closer to the Lord. And so with that, in this handout, we kind of talk about some of the ways that you can engage. And of course, choose a fast, it says, and there's a listing, some different ways you can fast. We will offer the Daniel fast, which, as Jerry mentioned, will start March 20th, and then it will end that 21 days later on Palm Sunday. You can remove a comfort, pray and intercede, and read the Bible. And on the back of this sheet, there's ways you can actually write down what you're committed to, all right? So I encourage you, these are opportunities, they're actually invitations, how that you can engage during this Lenten season. So let's start off by looking at the invitation aspect of this passage. Notice it is an invitation to all. Verse 34a says, "And he summoned the crowd together with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wants to come after me." Now, in the United Methodist Church, we believe in universal atonement. Okay, now don't gasp at the word universal. What we mean by that is Jesus died for all, period. No one is outside the reach of God's grace. Jesus died for everyone. I really appreciated the message of in the first service and also in this service, the testimonies last week. We had several people who were recovering addicts, and really we all were recovering from something. But they're recovering addicts, and I really was in the first service especially, someone emphasized, when you're a recovering addict, you look around at anybody else that seems like they have their life together. And you feel judged, you feel that they can't stand you or that they're judging you or criticizing you. And the message we heard in both services was that God's love reaches over that, that God accepts us. And so we believe in universal atonement. That means we believe it is unlimited. All can come. But we don't believe in universal salvation. Now, that's universalist. A universalist would say there's many paths to God. Everyone can do their own thing, and they all get to God. It's okay. We believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And so we do believe in universal atonement. Jesus died for all. But only those who respond to God's grace, to the drawing of his Holy Spirit, respond to what God has revealed to them, the light that they've been given, will be saved. And so we do celebrate that. So I just want to look at this passage as an open context of invitation. Now, look at the context of the passage. If you back up the earlier verses that I read, it tells us that Jesus took the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and he was asking them, okay, now you've been with me for some time now. Who are people saying that I am? And of course they said, well, some said John the Baptist, others said you seem like Elijah or that prophet is to come. And then Jesus directly directs them the question, who do you say that I am? It doesn't matter what everybody else says, what do you say? And that might be a question God is asking us. He might be asking you, not as what Pastor Randy says or Pastor Jeremy or somebody else says who Jesus is. What do you say about him? And Peter replies, and I believe he replies for all the disciples. He says, you are the Christ. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 16, it's a more expanded narrative about this situation when this happened. And he says there, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus goes into, it records more of what Jesus says, how he said, well, blessed are you, Simon, because God, Father has revealed this to you. And now I'm going to change your name from Simon, which means like a pebble, to Peter, which means a bedrock. And upon this rock I will build my church. And so he was declaring that I believe on this testimony, on this foundation of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he would build his church. Now, at this point, he begins to have a conversation with the disciples, explaining to them, okay, if I'm the Christ, here's what's going to happen. This is how it's going to go down. I'm going to be rejected by the religious leaders. I am going to be arrested, tormented, crucified, and die. And then 3 days later, I'll rise from the dead. And at this point, especially in Matthew's gospel, it explains that that Peter takes him aside and explains to him, actually rebukes him, saying, no, Jesus, that isn't going to happen to the Messiah. You know, it's like, no, Lord, that isn't going to happen to you. Now, I want you to, if you really go to Matthew's gospel, you'll find the phrase, no, Lord, this will not happen to you. And you know, I just want to tell you, you cannot say no and Lord in the same sentence. Okay, think about that for a moment. If he's Lord, then it's yes, Lord. There's no Lord to it. And so at that point, Jesus looks at the disciples and then says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now here he's the one that just proclaimed him, the Messiah. But now he had a Messiah in his own mind, what it would be like, what he would be like. And it wasn't thinking the way Jesus was telling him how it was going to be. And so at this point he says, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're not thinking as God thinks, but as man thinks." And then notice what happens. This is the context. He then looks to the crowd and says, the crowd joins the disciples. So he is saying this to the disciples who have already been called and to the crowd. "If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up and cross and follow me. If anyone wants to come." Now the disciples were specifically called, right? I mean, the fishermen, Peter, James, John, and Andrew were fishermen, and he came to them and said, "Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." So they left their nets behind. Matthew was getting taxes at the tax collecting booth, and he came to him and said, "Come follow me." And he left his tax collecting and went and followed Jesus. They were specifically called. But here he gives an open invitation to the crowd. Now the crowd are the uncommitted. All right, they're not sure if they want to be followers or not. I mean, they like to see the sideshow. They like to get fed the bread, you know, but they're not quite sure if they're going to follow. It's kind of like those who are uncommitted at the church or non-attenders or maybe infrequent attenders. You know, they come sometimes. But the crowd is the John 3:16 people. "For God so loved the world" people, all right? I mean, they're there, but they're not committed. They're not following Jesus yet. But this is an open invitation to salvation. "Come to all who will come. Whosoever will may come." And that's where we believe in that God, Jesus died for everyone. There's room at the cross for everyone. Amen? Amen. Well, I want you to notice the word "come." I've heard it said that "come" is the gospel in one word. Come. And you really think about it, no matter what happens in our life, will we come to Jesus about that, in that, for that? Andrew and the other disciple in John 1, these are the first disciples that were called. He said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come and see. Come and see." Isaiah 55:1, probably the best, most beautiful gospel message throughout the whole book. The whole book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. It says, Isaiah 55:1, hello, it says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come, buy and eat. Come and buy without money and without cost." Come, come. That's the message, come. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what hang-ups you have, what problems you have, what burdens you have. The Lord invites us to come in those. Revelation 22:17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without cost. Come." That's an invitation to come. One of the problems is that we want to run our own lives. We want to manage it ourselves. I mean, I don't really need, I mean, I can figure this out myself. I'm, you know, the joke that, you know, I'm smart, I'm intelligent, you know, people like me, I can do this, you know. But the truth of the matter is we cannot do it without Christ. No one is too bad that God doesn't call them, that God cannot save them. I don't know if it's you today, you're thinking, "I've done so much, I've messed my life up so badly." I'm talking to you that no one is too far from God that he cannot save you. But maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's somebody you've written off. Guess what? They are not too far gone that God cannot save them. And no one is too good that they don't need to come. We all need Jesus. And so I would challenge you today when you hear this phrase, if he says, "If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come follow me." You can do that. You can come. Come with your burdens. Come with your brokenness. Come with your affluence. Maybe come with your success. You know, I'm actually praying for a couple of people in my family. One is having such a tremendous turmoil and trouble, and I'm just, you know, praying in the midst of that they will look to Jesus, that they will come to him with those troubles. And then another person in my family I'm praying for has been so blessed, and I'm thinking, Lord, make them so grateful, you know, for what they have, for what you're giving to them. Might they turn their eyes to you in gratitude. But we can come to Jesus no matter what our circumstances. And then the second part here is the call, not just the invitation to come to all, but the call to discipleship. It is an invitation to come, but it's an invitation to come follow Jesus. I knew I'd get that V out. So look at verse 34. He summoned the crowd together with his disciples and said, if anyone wants to come after me, then here it is. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And keep in mind, even the call to discipleship is an invitation. If you really want this, then this is what you must do. But you have to choose. Is this what you want? I mean, the Lord invites us to him. He doesn't force us to. He doesn't lower the bar for us so that we can do it. He says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. One of the best examples, I think, of this to show you that it's an invitation, and that's the mind of Jesus, is the rich young ruler, we call him. You can either find him in Luke 18, you can find him in Mark 10. But this is the rich guy that comes to Jesus. And he kneels down and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, of course, says, well, what do the commandments say? Now, I think one of the Gospels say that the guy, he asks him, what are the commandments? And he names them. The other one, Jesus names them. But they go over the last four or five commandments. Do not commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your father and mother. And the guy goes, I've done all that. Now, what am I still lacking? And I really love Mark chapter 10's version, because in Mark 10 it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. There it is again, come follow me. And it says the guy went away sadly because he had great wealth. Some translations say he was trusting in his wealth. And Jesus shakes his head and says, how hard it is for someone with great riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not because riches are going to keep you out of heaven, but because we trust in those riches. We don't think we need to come and follow. You know, we think, I got it all together. You know, but he invites him to come and follow me. Come and follow me. And I want you to notice that Jesus didn't go running after him. Jesus didn't go say, oh, no, don't go away. We really want you. God, you know, you have such great things to offer us. Or he didn't lower the bar. He says, well, you don't have to really sell everything. Just make a big offering. Or maybe you don't have to come and follow me now. Just follow me on Sundays. Maybe that'll work, you know. You can just show up on Sundays. Jesus didn't say any of that. He left him go. Now, we hope that he comes back, you know, right? Excuse me. We hope that he eventually turns his heart around and realizes what he's missing. But he doesn't force him. It was an invitation. Come, follow me. The guy needs to respond. It's kind of like Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, and open the door. But Jesus doesn't knock the door down, does he? Have you ever seen that picture of that verse? There's a painting of that verse, and the painting shows the door without a doorknob, without a handle, because Jesus won't force his way in. He waits for you to invite him. He waits for you to open the door. You take a step towards God, God has already done all the rest. He takes all the rest of the steps. He invites us to come. I remember early on witnessing to one of my coworkers, maybe he actually worked for me eventually, when I was in the roofing business. We used to hire college kids to help do the roofing. Excuse me, because roofing is kind of hard, and you need young dumb minds, you know. So that was the problem with this guy. He was actually in college, and he was studying to be a nuclear physicist. And I forget what college he was at, but he ended up, I think, working for Westinghouse in Pittsburgh. But I remember getting to witness to him and share my faith and my story. And at the end of it, I was telling him that he too could find faith in Christ. He could too have his sins forgiven. He too could, you know, be a born again, a child of God. And it's kind of interesting. He said two things to me in response. And his response was, well, not now or not yet. But the two things he said was kind of amazing. And I just want to tell you that usually in witnessing, if you're pretty confrontational or at least sharing your testimony and asking for a response, if the person's going to say no or later, they're going to say usually two things. One, they're going to tell you why they're offended with Christianity. And number two, they're going to tell you what they're doing is not wrong. Okay, the sin that I'm living in is not wrong. I mean, it's amazing that it comes out. I could repeat that probably 10 times people have come out with these. Anyway, I get done with the whole witnessing, ask him if he would like be interested in that or if that would be something he would like. He asked me, here's the first thing he said, well, what about the Aborigines in Australia? And I kind of went like, what? We're talking the same thing, you know? And we were talking the same thing because he was wondering, what about people who don't live in America, that don't hear the gospel, what about them? How is God going to judge them fairly? And that's a legitimate question. I didn't think it was necessarily appropriate to what we were talking about, but it's a legitimate question. Now, I'm sure I was new in the faith and I had no idea what I told him. I probably did a lot of blah, 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 and I don't know if it worked or not. The second thing he said, well, if I'm happy with my life, why should I have to do something like that? That's a good answer. Yeah, if you're happy with your life, I guess you don't have to, right? Even this rich young ruler went away sadly. Jesus didn't chase him down. Now, I am sure in my youthful exuberance, pressured him, argued with him. I did everything I could to get him to say the sinner's prayer. And it didn't happen. Didn't happen. But think about it. I was inviting him to a relationship with the King of Kings. I was inviting him to know personally the God who loved him more than he loved himself. The God who gave his son for him that he might be forgiven. Why should I beg somebody for that? You know? Well, I should beg because it's urgent and I don't want them to be lost. But it's an invitation. Sometimes we need to wait till the Holy Spirit begins to draw them. You know, sometimes we're sowing seeds and the seeds have to take root and you know, start to grow and they need watered. And sometimes we just need to wait. It's like the last three or four meetings I've been to, Bible studies I've been to, I keep thinking we need to be courageous in witnessing. And when I say courageous and confident in witnessing, knowing that as you share your faith, that person is already, the Holy Spirit has already sowed a seed of hunger within that person. They are hungry for the things of God. And if they don't show it right at the moment, well then, pray for them. Wait till that seed begins to grow a little bit. But we need to go confidently and courageously. Because you believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Do you believe he is the answer? You believe he is the amen to all the promises of God? Well, then stand firm as children of God and be confident as you share your faith. And if they say no, they're not saying no to you, they're just saying no to the Lord. Let him continue to draw them. Let him continue to bring them to himself. But here there is, it's an invitation to discipleship. It's an invitation. All the Lenten disciplines are invitations. It says in the number one, choose a fast. I'm not forcing you to fast. I know some say, I'm hyperglycemic. I can't do it. Okay, don't do that. Well, I'm this way. Well, then don't do that. You're like, well, I don't really like it. Then don't. I get headaches. Don't do that then. You know, you can skip all. I'm not making you. This isn't a law. We're not keeping track, you know. I mean, I'm not going to ask you, like, hey, bring your papers in. I want to see what you signed up for. No, that's between you and the Lord. This is a voluntary thing. If you want to, you know, I love the way it says on the fast, it says, fasting is an invitation from the Lord for us to engage with him in a heightened way. It's an invitation. So whether you fast from caffeine or chocolate or sodas or you do a day fast, John Wesley, I think all of his life, fasted from Thursday night until Friday night. He ate Thursday supper and then did not eat again until Friday supper. But he also, that's called a day fast, but he also gave the money that he saved by not eating to the poor. I mean, you whatever God leads you to do is an invitation. And I want you to take it as that way. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me. And finally, I want to note the progression in the call. And this is going to take us back to chapter 3 of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, leap back to chapter 3. And this is where he called the 12 disciples. It says, he went up into the mountain and summoned those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Verse 14 says, Mark 3:14, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. Now, I don't know if you noticed, there's a threefold call there. Just as he said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, there's a threefold step in that. There's a threefold call to the disciples in Mark 3. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He says, be with him, be sent for him, and then sent with power and authority. Let's look at the first one, to be with him. As I said, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him. Be with him. Josh this morning, he'd seen the notes. I don't know if that affected your Acts 3, Pat, reading. But he read from Acts 3 and 4 this morning, talking about the healing of the lame man. Peter and John went up to the temple, to the eastern gate, and there was this lame man, and they said, gold and silver I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be healed. And he was healed. And it was a great, joyous thing. And everybody came together to see what had happened, and they began to preach Jesus to them, the resurrected Jesus to them. And of course, they get arrested for that and thrown into jail. And of course, the church, though, grew up to 5,000. So whether it grew from 3,000 to 5,000, we're not sure of how many that day, but there was a great growth. And when they were arrested, the Sanhedrin council, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, they brought the disciples out. And Peter and John were so bold to proclaim Jesus even to them that it says in chapter 4, verse 13, this is the council observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men. And they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. What about you? Think about that. I think about that myself. Do people recognize that I have been with Jesus? That was the first call. He called his disciples to be with him. And my friends, I'm going to tell you, if you have been with Jesus, you have a story to tell. You've got something to say. And that would be the next level in this call. He sent them, he said he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. To send them out to preach. If you've been with Jesus, you have a story to tell. You know, last week the verse I used in Psalm 107 was, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Let them say so. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you must be my witnesses. He didn't say you should be my witnesses. He said you shall be my witnesses. You know, we're a witness for Jesus. Sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. But we're a witness for Jesus, aren't we? No matter what, if people know that we have been with Jesus, we've got a story to tell. You've been sent to preach. You know, well, I'm not an ordained preacher. That's right, but you're sent to preach. You preach every day by the way you live. Yes. Yes. One of the great, I'm not sure who was, the quote has been quoted by so many people. They said, we should witness for Jesus every day. Use words if necessary. And my friends, we are witnessing for Jesus every day. The call to preach, the call to go, is really an invitation as well. Isaiah 6 talks about the call of Isaiah. It's one of the most classic passages of going for the Lord. And Isaiah, it says, was in the temple. Acts 6, it says, I was in the temple the day King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his presence, his train filled the temple. The door, everything shook as he spoke. And he said, he repented. He said, I'm undone because I'm a sinner, and I've seen the God of glory. And an angel come and touched his lips and said, you have been forgiven, you have been cleansed. And then it says this in verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now, he didn't say to Isaiah, will you go? The Lord asked the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, this is Isaiah, here am I, send me. He was like volunteered, you know? It was like an invitation. I need someone to go. Who will go? And you know, I really think all the circumstances we face every day in our life is an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Will I go for the Lord here? Will I bring glory to the Lord in this circumstance, in this trouble that I'm facing, in this heartache that is going on, in this hopeless situation that I see? Will I bring glory to God here? Will I go in that? You know, it's kind of like the crack pot, you know, that I think we had that for, boy, the last season I saw this. What was the sermon series? You had a video. Oh, it was on grace, yeah, and it shows this beautiful pot with like gold seams where it was glued together, but there were little cracks. Put a light in there, the light shines through all the cracks. Probably the greatest place where the Lord shines in my life is not the places I'm strong, it's those weak places where the grace of God covers it, where the grace of God enables me. That's where he shines. And I think just as Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, "Here am I, send me." I think the Lord is giving us an invitation in every trial and every trouble, every circumstance. Will you go for me in that area? Will you trust me in that area? And then not only would he send them out to preach, but send them out with authority and to have authority to cast out demons. You know, two classic passages from Luke and Acts. Luke was the human author of both Luke and Acts. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, after the resurrection, Jesus told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem till they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the power of God. He says, and behold, verse 48-49, Luke 24, 48-49, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. In Acts chapter 1, we have the same thing. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. There's a holy exchange that goes on, my friends. My weakness, my strength, my life, my sin, my hopes and dreams, I surrender those to the Lord. I deny myself. And in exchange, he gives me his presence, his person. He gives me his Holy Spirit. All of me for all of you, O God. And it says, what will a man give in exchange for his life? It's foolish to have the whole world and not have Jesus, to lose your soul. But he invites us to come to him. He invites us to be his disciples. He invites us to make that holy exchange where we lose our life so that we might receive his life. We lose ourself that we might receive his Holy Spirit. And in this season of Lent, this is a season to surrender. It's a season to exchange my problems, my strengths, my hopes and dreams for what God would have for me, and to receive the power and authority of his Holy Spirit. Let me pray for you all. Lord, I just thank you this day that this is the day that you have made. It is a day of salvation. It is a day of redemption. It is a day of supernatural power and grace. I pray for many this morning that are in the midst of struggle, hopelessly struggling with burdens that they have carried. And Lord, I pray for your forgiveness, and I pray, Lord, for a holy exchange of laying these burdens down, laying this baggage down, that we might receive from your Spirit power and joy and your presence, that we might be with you in this season. We give you thanks and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a closing number, and I just want to invite you, go ahead and stand. If you have something you've been carrying and you want to exchange that, you want to lay this down at the altar and ask the Lord to come and take that and to fill you with his Spirit. Or maybe you've got some good stuff. You're like the rich young ruler, and you're maybe like, yeah, maybe I'm trusting too much in my own stuff. And Lord, I'm yours. Everything I have is yours. This might be a good time to make a holy surrender to God. As God speaks, you come, and we'll be glad to pray together as we make that holy exchange. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.